Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Today, I want to talk about the biblical worldview on worry and anxiety. All right, so how many worry warts do we have out there? Do you struggle with worry? Raise up your hand. You worry. How many of you worry a lot? Raise your hand. It's okay. I'm not going to make fun of you. How many of you never worry at all? You never worry. Raise your hand. Really? Get out. No. Wow, we should probably have you up here preaching. I don't know what your secret is. I think most of us worry in some way, shape, or form. You know, you get into that what-if game. Something happens, and in your mind, it begins to escalate. Sometimes nothing is happening at all, and people worry over nothing. But there is a lot to worry about in our culture today. I mean, just open up the newspaper in the morning. I'll go to a news website and look at all that's happening. Nations like North Korea having nuclear weapons and threatening to use them. Now, Iran is right on the verge of getting their own nuclear weapons, and they have already threatened to use them against the United States, and on multiple occasions have threatened to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And then there's the continued bad news about the economy. Despite our government's reassurances, things don't really seem to be improving at all. And there are those concerns that you could lose your house or your savings would be diminished even more. Then there are those personal worries, your own health, your family, and much, much more. So here's the interesting thing. A poll was taken and people were asked, what do you worry about the most? And the number one response in this poll taken among Americans was my appearance. I love that. I may lose my house, my life savings. I may get wiped off the earth in a nuclear blast, but how do I look in this outfit? Things don't change much, do they? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, don't be like the non-believers who only worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. Fast forward, number one concern, my appearance. Those outward things. Among other things that made the top 10 list were worries were having your credit card declined in public. How many of you have had that happen? Just saying, no one wants to admit it. Okay. Also, being audited by the IRS. No, I won't ask that. And finally, having to speak publicly. So let me ask you, what do you worry about the most? What causes you the greatest stress? There's an old fable that is told about a man who came face to face with the dangers of worry. As the story is told, death was walking toward a city one morning, and a man asked, what are you going to do? Death said, today I'm going to take 100 people. That's horrible, the man said. In response, death says, well, that's what I do. That's the way it is. And so the man ran ahead of death and warned everyone about death's plan. That evening, he met death again. He said, you told me you were only going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 die? I kept my word, death responded. I only took 100 people. Worry took the others. That's how life can often work. This interesting tale portrays so well the fact that half of all of the people in America's hospital beds today are constant worriers. 43% of all adults suffer health effects due to worry and stress, and research has found that 75% to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints or disorders. You could write on countless American gravestones this epitaph, hurried, worried, buried. We spend our lives full of anxiety and frustration and worry. And here's the thing you need to think about. Most of what you worry about actually never happens. Dr. Walter Calvert did some research on this and discovered that only 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the biblical worldview on anxiety and worry. The series is called Worldview because we are learning to think and live biblically. So here now Jesus takes this topic head on. Just for context, it's important to note that prior to the words we're about to read, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor can thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the Lord reminds us that our true treasures, if laid up for us in heaven, will never be threatened by theft or a changing economy. Our treasures will also be waiting for us. So with that in mind, he now proceeds to tell us why we should not worry and what we should do instead. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of." And I love this concluding statement, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's pray together. Now, Lord, as we read your words on worry and anxiety, help us pay attention. We live lives that are filled with trouble, and there are so many things to get stressed about. So help us to get a biblical perspective on all of this. And Lord, help us to put all of our concerns and worries in your hands now. Speak to us as we consider your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what do we learn from these words of Jesus about anxiety and worry? Number one, the believer should not worry. The Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, should not be filled with anxiety. Now, let me offer a word of clarification. Jesus was not saying that a Christian should not think about or be concerned with the needs of this life, like food or clothing. Jesus did not say, don't think about food, don't concern yourself with clothing. No, no. He said, don't worry about those things. Oh, yes. You need to concern yourself with them. Oh, yes, you need to think about a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food in your stomach. That is important. And that's something that we all need to consider. In fact, the Bible has many admonitions about saving our money and investing wisely and working hard for a living. So Jesus is not saying, don't think about these things. What he is saying is, don't be obsessed with these things. Don't have anxiety about these things. Why? Because worrying doesn't make anything better. It just makes it worse. Worry is a completely worthless activity. It's like a rocking chair. You're always moving, but you're never getting anywhere. You know, worry doesn't empty today of its sorrow. It empties tomorrow of its strength. It diminishes you. It hurts you. It chokes you out. And that is why he warns us against us. A classic example of someone that was overly anxious is Martha. Now, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They lived in Bethany. He often visited their home. Can you imagine how hard it would be to not brag about the fact that Jesus came and hung around your house? Well, just last night when we were with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, he said these words to us. But it was true. Jesus was a friend to this family. In fact, when Lazarus was ill, they sent the word, the one that you love, he's sick. Lord, your buddy's not feeling well. He was a friend of these people and would often show up at their house unannounced with 12 of his hungry buddies. And so it's understandable when we read that when Jesus arrives that Martha goes into the kitchen to prepare a feast fit for a king. Because after all, this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But on one particular occasion, while Martha is slaving away in the kitchen, Mary decides this is a great opportunity to sit at his feet. And Martha gets frustrated because she feels that Mary, her sister, is just being idle and lazy. So she comes in from the kitchen. You can see her. She's got her apron on, food splattered everywhere. She says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Jesus looks at her and he says, oh, Martha, Martha, you're troubled and agitated and worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. In other words, there is a time for work and there is a time for worship. Mary recognized the Creator was in her house and she wanted to sit at his feet. Martha thought this might be a good time to make meatloaf. And you know what? Jesus said, Martha, you just got it wrong. You need to just relax and take advantage of me being here with you right now. And a lot of times we are like frenzied Marthas running around in circles. We're like chickens with our head cut off. How many of you have ever seen a chicken get its head cut off? Interesting. There were a lot more hands in the first service. And I don't know how to react to that. I think there's something wrong with the people in the first service. I'm not sure. But I saw this when I was but a boy of five, and I was living with my grandparents, who were from another generation, another time, up in Yucca Valley. And my grandmother couldn't go to the market like any normal person and buy a frozen chicken breast. When it was time to have fried chicken, which she made, which was incredible, it had to be fresh. So she sent my grandfather, Daddy Charles, out to chop the head off of a chicken. So he thought this would be a good thing for a five-year-old boy to witness. So I walked out and I'm standing there. I don't know what's happening. He takes the chicken, puts it on the chopping block, brings down the hatchet. Boom, the body rolls off. It's still flapping its wings. Blood is spurting. And I'm like, ah, you know. I still break out in a cold sweat whenever I walk by Kentucky Fried Chicken or a Pollo Loco. It's like traumatic. No. But And the bizarre thing is the headless chicken body was running toward me. But a lot of us are like that in life. We're just running around. We don't even know what we're doing. We're just stressed. We're agitated. We're uptight, as I said earlier, hurried, worried, buried. And then yet we justify worrying. We say, well, it's because I care that I worry. But you know what? Worry is not a virtue. In fact, let me take it a step further. Worry can actually be a sin. Listen to the words of Jesus, verse 25. Do not worry about your life. In the Greek, this could be translated, stop worrying about your life. Because they were already worrying. In other words, the Lord's saying, you've been worrying a lot, and I'm saying to you right now, stop it. Stop doing that. It's not good for you. Why? Because the word worry comes from a word that means to choke or strangle. And that's what it will do to you. It won't help your situation. It will only aggravate it and make it worse. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I quote, "The result of worrying about the future is you are crippling yourself in the present." The great theologian Charlie Brown, of Peanuts fame, once said, "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." You know, the Bible says sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. In other words, there's enough troubles waiting there tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Don't even think about those right now. Just take the troubles of today and put them in the hands of God. And listen, I know we live in a world filled with trouble. And I know there are things that cause you great anxiety because I face them as well. No one is exempt from these things. So it's not an issue of will we have trouble. The question is, what will we do with that trouble? Jesus says, I'll tell you what you should not do. You should not worry about it. Why can worry be a sin? Because it's a lack of trusting in God. You're not trusting in the providence of God. What is the providence of God? It is the belief that God is in control of the universe. God is in control of your life. And specifically, as a Christian, it means that I believe that there are no accidents in my life. Nothing touches me that has not first passed through his hands. Here's a classic example of a guy who trusted in God's providence, the prophet Daniel. You remember that the Israelites were overtaken by the Babylonians and taken into captivity for 70 years. During that time, Darius came into power after Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel, one of the Hebrew prophets, had ascended to a place of influencing this king, so much so that the king really liked Daniel. He relied on his wise, insightful counsel. Well, there were other counselors there that didn't like Daniel one bit, and they wanted him removed, but they couldn't find any skeletons in his closet. He was a man of integrity with no weak spots, no scandals, no sins that they could identify. So they got the king to foolishly sign a law that declared that no one could pray to any god except him, or they would be thrown into a den of lions, because they knew Daniel had a habit of praying openly every single day. Well, sure enough, Daniel prayed as he always had, and the king had to enact his law. And the frustration for the king was, as powerful as he was, he couldn't change a law he himself had set into motion. And so Daniel was sent to a den of lions. He certainly was not going to survive the night. He would be killed. But yet we read in that story that that night, Daniel slept while the king was up all night. Interesting. The child of God in the den of lions sleeps peacefully. And the man who doesn't have faith in the palace with all of its luxuries is up and worried and stressed out. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 2, he gives to his beloved sleep. And so it is for the person who puts their trust in God. So trust in the providence of God. And when I'm worrying, I'm really saying God isn't in control. God's not paying attention. No, he is. So believe that. Why should I not worry? Now Jesus gives some illustrations. He says, well, look at the birds. He's outdoors when he's giving this message, the Sermon on the Mount, there near the Sea of Galilee. Probably gestured to some birds flying by. Well, look at these birds right now. Do those birds look worried to you? Have you ever seen a bird, you know, a little bottle of bird Valium popping the little pill? Or, you know, maybe biting his fingernails or his talons, you know, or on a little couch, you know, getting psychology counsel or some psychological counseling from an owl or something. I don't know. Owl seems very wise. He just keeps asking the same question over and over. Who? I don't know. Birds don't do that. But yet birds don't have the promises that we have. Birds aren't promised eternal life. Birds are not created in the image of God, but every morning, like clockwork, they're up at the break of dawn, singing away. And Jesus is saying, now you see, the birds are fine. You can be fine. If God takes care of birds, won't he take care of you? That doesn't mean that birds don't go out and get their food. You know, birds will go out. Some eat vegetation. Other eat seed. Some eat fish. The rest hang out at McDonald's and wait for you to drop your fries. Then there are those thieving birds, the seagulls, that hang out at the beaches and wait for you to go in the water, and they fly off with your lunch and your chairs and sometimes small children, you know. But the birds will take care of business, but they don't worry about it. And that's the point Jesus is making. It's like that old poem that says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So here's the point of Jesus. Look, if God takes care of the birds, will he not take care of you as well? Then he shifts gears and talks about flowers. Flowers don't worry. Why should you? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Hey, even Solomon in his royal robes, surrounded by his lavish furniture encrusted in gold, was not as beautiful as a simple flower. And he probably picked one up, one of the wildflowers growing there in Galilee. Look at the beauty of this flower. They don't worry. They don't stress out. And yet we'll be so concerned about what we're going to wear. You know, is this in style? Does this look good? Do I look fat in this? And sadly, that's what I said to my wife this morning, all three of those things. No, I didn't. But, you know, we're so concerned about our appearance. We're in a culture that is obsessed with appearance. And now we've taken this into changing our bodies with plastic surgery. And billions of dollars are spent every year. People want to look like someone else. You know, they want to look like a movie star. Sometimes I'm not sure what they're trying to look like, and I'm not sure what they do look like, but they change their appearance dramatically. I read an interesting article about this in the paper. The title of the article was about people that are obsessed with their appearance, and the title actually was Beauty Junkies Examining a Society Obsessed with Appearance. And the author of the article interviewed a surgeon, plastic surgeon from L.A. And this doctor said, you know, the women in Los Angeles live in a world that's all about looks. And once these begin to fade and their husbands trade them in for younger women, things get especially ugly. He says it gets desperate on a deeply metaphysical level. He says they wake up and realize they're nothing but a shell of a skin. They didn't do anything on the inside. And I don't care how many yoga classes you go to, you won't be able to cope. You're not equipped and you don't know why, end quote. I thought that was pretty insightful. You know, they've worked on the outside, but they've done nothing for the inside. And that's what Jesus is saying. And that's the emphasis of the Bible. The Bible is not saying, don't be attractive. It's saying, don't be obsessed with your looks. Frankly, some people ought to think a little bit more about their looks. There is a place for that too. You can go too far either way, can't you? Well, I just don't care. Well, we have to look at you. We do. Nothing wrong with a girl wanting to look cute. Nothing wrong with a guy wanting to look good. Those are not sinful things. But if that becomes more important to you than your spiritual life, and you spend all your time in the outward and completely neglect the inward, then your life is out of balance. That's what this is saying. I mean, the Bible even says to girls in 1 Peter 3, what matters is not your outward appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. See, so why is that important? Because one day this body will be gone, but the soul will live forever. It was Irma Bombeck who once said, quote, sooner or later, dust wins. But the real you and me will live on. So if the greater thing is in his control, I can leave the lesser to him as well. Don't stress out about that stuff. So don't worry. Number two, worry will not make your life longer. It'll just make it more miserable. Worry will not make your life longer. It will just make it more miserable. Look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? The Greek word used here for stature means length or duration of life. So effectively, Jesus is saying, how many of you through worry and anxiety can extend the length of your life? Answer, no one. In fact, worry can shorten your life or at least make it harder. Yet we're in a culture today that's obsessed with trying to lengthen life. We exercise regularly. We eat the right foods. We supplement our diets with vitamins and minerals, and we get our physical checkups in the hope of extending our life for a few more years. Now, I'm not making light of this. I think it's really a good thing to take care of your body because you want to live as long as you can and in as healthy of a way as you can. I mean, I exercise regularly. I do 100 crunches every day. I really do 100 crunches every day. Nestle's. You should try them. They're very good. That was a joke. You missed it. I don't know. That's first service, the ones who have seen more chickens with their heads cut off found that more amusing than you. This guy's walking out. I offended him. Says, I hate it when people make fun of Nestle's Crunches. And I'm leaving right now. That's why I wore a blue shirt today, just to say that. So there is a place for taking care of yourself physically. We don't want to neglect that. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is more important. For it promises a reward in this life and the next. You can go too far either way. You can put too much emphasis on the physical, neglecting the spiritual, but so much emphasis on the spiritual, you completely neglect the physical. God has put your soul in a human body, so take care of it. But understand, you will not lengthen your life. You're going to live as long as God wants you to live, not less or more. You don't determine your date of birth or your date of death, but you have a lot to say about that little dash in the middle. That's why Psalm 90 says, spend your life and number your days that you may gain a heart of wisdom. Live your life carefully and prayerfully and recognize anxiety and worry will not lengthen your life. Number three, worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Verse 30, now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is sown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now understand, the Sermon on the Mount was given to Christians, to believers. And these are words to those who have put their faith in Christ. Jesus did not say you have no faith, he said you have little faith. In other words, there are people today that believe that God will save their soul, but they have a hard time believing that God will provide their needs, or that God will resolve their problems, or that God will answer their prayers. They believe in Jesus for salvation, but they have a hard time believing him for other things. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, quote, to be of little faith means we are mastered by our circumstances instead of mastering them, end quote. So when a challenge comes their way or a test, they're just bowled over by it. We need to grow in our faith. Grow up. Don't be a spiritual lightweight. Oh, you of little faith. Have more faith. How do you get faith? Well, you get it from doing what you're doing right now. Sleeping, like this guy right here. hearing the word of God. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But it's not just hearing it, it's attention with intention. There's different ways to listen. You can listen and let your mind wander. I mean, right now as I speak, here's what it sounds like to you. Blah, 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 blah. Joke! Blah, blah, blah. You're not really listening at all. But if you hear God's word and internalize God's word, your faith will grow. And then your faith grows by using it, by taking God's word and applying it. You know, sometimes we treat faith like it's a fragile little egg when really it's like a muscle that grows stronger through use. In fact, this very phrase, little faith, is used to describe Simon Peter. We all remember the story of when Jesus was walking on the water. Peter was on the boat, and he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Now, sometimes people criticize Peter for walking on the water and sinking, but the fact of the matter is, no other disciple dared to take that kind of step of faith except Peter. If it was a bad idea, Jesus would have told him, Lord, Peter said, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus could have said, no, it's stupid, stay in the boat. But Jesus said, come. Yeah, it's me. Come on, Peter. He gave him permission. And for a few moments, we don't know how long exactly, Peter did the impossible and walked on the water, but anxiety and fear and worry kicked in and he started to sink. And immediately he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus picked him up and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Hey, Peter, you were doing so well, man. You were really doing great. I was so proud of you. You could have made it. But there, you know, it was great that Peter took that step of faith, and we're like that with little faith. We have our lapses. We'll get up and try again. So faith can bring a lot of anxiety in our life, and worry is in, or lack of faith can bring anxiety in our life, and worry is an indication of a lack of faith. So we should trust God. Number four, instead of worry, put God and His will first in your life. Again, instead of worry, put God and His will first in your life. I love verse 33. Every Christian should commit it to memory. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what does that mean, to seek first God's kingdom? Let's first define what God's kingdom is. God's kingdom is the rule and reign of Christ in your life. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that prayer, we are praying for a day when the Lord will bring heaven to earth, His rule on this planet. God still has a plan for planet Earth. And then He'll rule and reign here, and we'll rule and reign with Him. So that's in the future. But when I pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm also praying for the rule and reign of the kingdom of God in my life. What is the kingdom of God? It's when Jesus is in charge. On one occasion, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And He was speaking of Himself. And when you're under His lordship and He is in control of your life, that's the kingdom of God. It's not rules and regulations, but the Bible tells us it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we want that rule in our life. Seek first God's rule and reign in your life. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? And I'm asking you this as a Christian. Have you said, Lord, I want Your will more than I want my own will. I'm willing to surrender to You now. Because you cannot pray, Thy kingdom come, until you first pray, My kingdom go. Have you done that yet? Seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that brings us to point number five. When I put God in His kingdom first, my life will find its proper balance. When I put God in His kingdom first, my life will find its proper balance. Look at verse 33. All these things shall be added unto you. What things? In context, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat. Let me take it a step further. Where you're going to work, where you're going to live, if you're single, who you're going to marry. The basic issues of life will be taken care of by God when we put Him first. A classic example of this is the story of Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, who ascended to the throne after his father died. Solomon, still a young boy, was overwhelmed by the task at hand, and he prayed. He prayed to God, and the Lord came to him and said, "Ask of me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Can you imagine? If God came to you tonight and said, "What do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you right now." What would you pray for?
Anything?
Yeah, anything. Anything.
Whoa. I don't know.
Reminds me of a story of a guy that was walking down a beach and he saw something embedded in the sand. He reached out and picked it up. It was some kind of a lamp. He rubbed off the sand and a genie appeared. True story. And probably heard this one. There's only so many genie jokes, you know. And the genie appeared. "Oh, thank you, Master, for letting me out of the lamp. And because you've done this, I will grant you one wish." The man said, "One wish? What happened to three?" The genie said, "Well, times are hard. The economy, we've cut back." "Okay. One wish," the genie said, "I will give to you." The man thought about it for a moment. He said, "You know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I've never been able to go because I'm afraid of flying and ships make me ill. I get seasick very easily. So I wish, genie, you would build a bridge from California to Hawaii so I could drive over and visit." Genie thought about it for a moment and said, "That's ridiculous. Can't do that. Man, the expense involved in such a project and the pilings, they would have to hold up the highway and go all the way down to the depths of the ocean. This is too much. You need to come up with something else. The guy said, well, you know, I've always wanted to understand women. The genie said, now that bridge, is that two lanes or four? See? So God comes to Solomon. What do you want? He didn't say, Lord, I want to understand women, fortunately. He said, Lord, I need wisdom to rule your people. God said, you know what, Solomon? Because you did not ask for riches and honor and length of life, I'm going to give you what you prayed for, the wisdom to rule. You'll be the wisest man who ever lived. Plus, I'm going to give you the riches and the honor and a long life. So the fact is, Solomon had his priorities in order. He sought first the kingdom of God, and all those things were added unto him. This brings us to our last point, number six. The best antidote to worry is prayer. The best antidote to worry is prayer. And that's based on Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, don't worry, pray. Listen, life is filled with trouble, right? We can't control that. Oh, how we try. But trouble's going to come your way. So it's not an issue of will hardship come. It's an issue of what are you going to do? Our natural inclination is to stress out over it, to freak out about it, to worry. And that doesn't help. It actually makes it worse. So here's what we need to do instead. We need to pray. You see, we have what you might describe as a natural reflex and a conditioned reflex. A natural reflex is just what you do. You don't have to teach a child a reflex. Like if a child touches something hot, they'll recoil. They don't leave their hand there. You know, they pull back from it. That's a natural reflex. Reminds me of a story of a guy who was ironing one day and injured himself and went to the doctor. He had two severely burned ears. The doctor said, how'd you do that? Both ears. The guy says, well, I was ironing and talking on the phone at the same time. Really? Tell me about it. Well, a guy called and I answered the iron instead of the phone. Okay, that takes care of one ear. How did you burn the other? Well, he called back. Did I mention I do 100 crunches every day? See, we have the natural reflex to recoil from something, but then there's a conditioned reflex, and we learn this through time. We learn how to do certain things. For instance, when you learn to drive a car, that was not easy at first. Do you remember the first time you got behind the wheel of a car? You were conscious of everything you were doing, like, okay, let's see. You look in the rearview mirror and you look forward and turning signal, have to turn the signal off. Yeah, okay. Now, oh yeah. And then if you had a stick shift, it was even more confusing. You might hit the accelerator instead of the clutch or the brake and, you know. And so, so many things to learn. But after a while, it's easy. And before you know it, you just hop in the car and off you go, you know, driving away. And in the same way, we have to have a conditioned reflex. Okay, so here's a natural reflex. Bad news on the phone. Oh, anxiety, worry, stress. What if this happens? What if that? Okay, don't do that. What do you do instead? Pray on the spot. Phone call comes. Kate, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I commit this to you. Anxiety hits. Lord, I pray. Hardship hits. Lord, I put it in your hands. Problems hit. God, this is too much for me. You pray about it. When worry comes your way, don't embrace it. Pray about it. When your knees start knocking, kneel on them. I don't know where you turn in times of trouble. Some turn to people. There's a place for turning to people. We all have friends and family. But you know what? People can let you down, can't they? Sometimes a person you trusted is the source of your problems. All of a sudden, that one that was your great confidant now has become your opponent in some way, shape, or form. There's a place for people, but ultimately, they can't meet all of your needs. No man, no woman is going to be able to do that for you. Others turn to drink. That doesn't solve anything. In fact, that only creates new problems. Others tune it out and pretend it's not happening. What you need to do is turn to God, realistically take it and put it in the Lord's hands. But understand, in closing, these promises that we've been looking at, these are for believers only. I really don't know how a non-believer copes. I don't understand it. When crisis hits their life, when hardship comes, what do they do? Where do they turn? I'm so glad that God is there. I don't know how I could have gotten through so many things I've had to face in life without the Lord. If he wasn't there, I would have just collapsed. But God has been with me and walked with me through the hardest times of life. And I know he will do the same for you. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was a cakewalk. I'm not even sure what a cakewalk is, but I'm saying it's not one. And there's also that related statement, which is, you can't have your cake and eat it too. I've had cake and eaten it. Anyway, that just, these are these weird sayings that we quote. We don't really know where they came from or what they mean, but I'm not saying life is always fun and games, but I'm saying that no matter what comes your way in life, God will be there for you if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, you're kind of on your own. And that's why I hope you'll become a believer today if you aren't one yet. We talked about the kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Through faith in Jesus. There was a religious guy named Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night years ago, and Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born again or born from above is a literal definition of that statement that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Spiritually born, made spiritually alive. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. You enter into his kingdom, so to speak. Though I'm still alive in this earth and I'm in a human body, I now am a member of God's kingdom and a follower of Jesus Christ, with God firmly in control of my life. Do you have that hope? If not, you can have it today. And if you've not asked Jesus to come into your life, why don't you do it now as we close in prayer? Let's all bow our heads if you would. And Father, I pray for any that have joined us today who may not yet know you. Maybe, Lord, they're facing some big crisis, some huge troubles. They're filled with stress and anxiety. And here you are, and you're saying to them, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Help them, Lord, to turn to you now in faith. Help them to believe in you and receive your forgiveness, we ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want to turn to him now. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just stand to your feet wherever you're sitting? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Just stand to your feet if you want his forgiveness today. God bless you. Just stand up wherever you are. Up in the balcony, stand up. Outside in the courtyard area, in the amphitheater, you stand. Up in the overflow courtyard, you stand as well. If you need God's forgiveness today, anybody else? There's more I know that need to stand. You stand now. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Anybody else? Stand up now. God bless you. Up there in the balcony, God bless you too. God bless you. God bless you. Just stand to your feet now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. In this final moment, anybody else, stand now. Again, you outside in the amphitheater there. You in the court building, just stand to your feet. Anybody else now? All right, you that are standing, just pray this prayer after me. Again, just pray this out loud right where you stand. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin, and I turn from that sin now, and I put my faith in you. I cast my anxiety and my worry on you. I believe in you. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer.